And we turn now to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7 and from verse 13. Words which commence, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Well, we were all brought up, I think, to object to appeals at the end of gospel services, as if it could be that one could force people in a wrong way into the kingdom. But now the Lord Jesus Christ has come to the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember that we've said that this is his definitive teaching? This is the teaching that all his disciples must know, and all the crowd who was listening in must know that this is what they are to believe, that is the disciples, and the crowd listening must know what to expect of disciples and what would be required of them to become disciples. And now that the Lord has come almost to the end of his teaching, he now appeals to every unsaved person in that vast crowd. He then appeals to everybody who is not numbered with the disciples to become so numbered and to come to Christ, who of course is that narrow gate. He is described, or he describes himself, as a straight or narrow gate, because he is the only gate. Of all the religions in the world, and of all the people in the world, there is no one else to whom any of us as individuals may come in order to find life, and to find heaven, to find forgiveness, to find God. "I am the way," he says, "the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You could not get more narrow than that. There is only one man, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one Saviour, one Redeemer. There is only one way. And every individual who is to be saved must enter in at that gate. And so his cry is, "Enter! Enter ye!" Later on, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter." And very early in his ministry, as recorded by John, we remember him saying, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, entry is a most important thing. We used to feel that it was terribly, terribly unfair, but it was the university rule, that you might have passed your degree, but you were not allowed at Oxford anyway. You were not allowed to call yourself as having the degree, as having passed the degree, unless you had been admitted, that's their term, by attending the ceremony of degree presentation. Now, it's an inadequate description, but it does make a point that even though you might have done it, if you didn't submit to the ordinance of the university, you were not a member, and that's what the degree meant. The degree had nothing to do with what you learned. The degree had everything to do with being admitted into the university as those who have successfully done their course. Now, it's not quite the same, as you'll appreciate. But there is a difference between entering into the faith and knowing about it, even as there is a difference between knowing God and knowing about Him. And even in our churches, our Baptist churches, even in our meeting houses across the country and across the world, added all up together, there are hundreds and thousands of people who attend, who listen to the gospel, who hear the gospel, but who never enter into the faith. They stand outside. Bunyan describes it as the wicket gate. And Spurgeon's book Around the Wicket Gate is a way to encourage the people who are milling around outside actually to venture through the gate. Our Puritan forefathers used to call it closing with Christ. That is to say, having such an intimate knowledge of Him and of their own sins, and having talked with Him, come let us reason together, saith the Lord, that they were convinced that they were sinners, that they were convinced that there was no hope for them whatever, unless they came at the invitation of Christ and made a deal. Vulgar expression, shook hands, but closed with Him. Actually did something specific, ratified both by Christ and by the individual. Enter, says Christ. An entry is a very definite commitment. You don't enter. You don't enter by sitting still. You don't enter by thinking about it. Well, says the Lord, enter ye in at the strait gate. He's appealing to those who were listening. They've heard His teaching. They've certainly had time to reflect upon how difficult it is. Turn the other cheek and all the other things. And therefore the Lord is saying, in face of what's been said about your sinfulness, in face of what's been said about the Lord's holy requirements, come. But do consider. Do consider. Don't come rashly. Don't come without counting the cost. But do come. Enter ye in at the strait gate. Now, the word strait in the English language basically means narrow. But it does have one or two little connotations beyond narrow. So the picture, for working purposes, is here is a narrow gate. It may be a squeeze. John Bunyan pictures, and some commentators have taken it up, that if you've got any baggage, like a rucksack, you'll actually not get through. There's room for you, but not all the cultural baggage and things that you might want to bring through you. Well, with you, that's a good picture. The essential thing about it is that it has to be one by one. No, there's not room for anybody to enter with you. Everybody must enter individually upon the decision of their own heart and the drawing of God to Christ, so that they come. Christ, of course, is the gate. He's talking about Himself. But narrow, straight here, also means the pressing in. The pressing in. That is to say, we talk of the Straits of Dover. And we don't just really mean that they're straits, they're very narrow. What we mean is that all the mighty waters of the North Sea and all the mighty waters of the Atlantic via the English Channel are compressed through that strait, and consequently they speed up enormously. And the word strait A straight defile means that here is a narrow path, a path that is hemmed in by massive mountains on either side and perhaps a steep drop on the other. If you can talk about a steep drop hemming in, but you understand what is meant. And so there is this overtone here, that here is a narrow gate, but there are pressures not to come to it. There are things around it that don't encourage us to come. There is the repenting of sin. And it's easier not to go through that gate, but you can't get through it without shaking off the repentance of sin. There's the willingness to acknowledge that Christ is all in all and the only God and the only way to God and the only Saviour. It's a hemmed in gate. But you may still come. You may deal with these things in your own life and in your own thinking. And you may come. Enter, says the Lord. Enter ye in at the strait gate. Come. Enter. And he says, it's a good thing. Because there's a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. The alternative is destruction. The alternative to not entering upon the Christian life, entering through Christ, through his blood, the alternative is destruction. The alternative is the allurement of pleasure that is not all pleasure. That is to say, we might think to ourselves, it's all a bit demanding becoming a Christian. It's much more satisfying to my natural mind to be allowed to do what I want, when I want, and to accept all others of all sorts of classes and creeds and colours. I don't want to be that specific. I don't want to be that narrow-minded. I don't want to be shut up to Christ. I can go my own way and I can enjoy it. Which is all right. Until lust has had its fill. Until pleasures have rewarded us of our mind. Till we grow old. And the wide gate is clearly gaining momentum to bring us into destruction. Now the Lord could not be more specific here. Remember that he does have a vast crowd he's preaching to. And of course he's preaching down the ages. But he does say, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. He's saying that he knows, he's God, he's come from heaven. He can see it. He can see where you're all going. Though we don't see it, if we don't enter by faith, it will be destruction, and it will be at an increasing speed. As a motorist, I do hate those roundabouts that you approach and there's three lanes. You've had two lanes and they give you three. One to turn left and the other two to go straight or turn right. But when you get to the other side, you're going straight. Before you've got anywhere, you suddenly discover that the two lanes become one. And not everybody wants to give way. So you've got three lanes, you're encouraged to go from two into three. And one lane's gone off to the left, you keep going straight, and suddenly there's two of you making for a narrow path. Now, the entry to the narrow way is not like that. There's not a clamour to get in and then a constriction. The constriction is before you get in, a bit like university applications today. Standard is usually accepted, required to get into university, is the standard that students will actually achieve at the end of their first year. But they need to make it that hard to weed out everybody else. But it's not a particularly good illustration. But the constriction is not once you've got in the gate. The constriction is not that there's a narrow entrance and a broad way. The constriction is before you get in. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. It requires no change. It requires us simply to carry on and find the life of our hand, the things we enjoy. It just requires us still to be in Adam. But broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And I suppose he said this more in sorrow than in anger. And many there be which go in thereat. Oh, every one of the many would have a good reason to think that it wasn't them. The Lord says it's a path that leads to destruction. It's like a great main road. Everybody goes at high speed. Everybody's on that way. It goes straight. It goes clear. Nothing difficult. It's not a winding, narrow little road that you've got to step out slowly. And all try the different things you want to try out and ruin your lives. But every individual will cry out, no, I won't go to destruction. I'll do it all right. It won't be me. I won't get hurt. I want to continue doing the things I'm doing. There's no harm in these things. Jesus said, unless we are born again, we cannot enter into the kingdom. Jesus says, unless we enter by him, have our sins forgiven, we cannot enter on the path that leads to life, nor can we find God. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, the Lord does teach these things. Probably he did it often. But we have it also later on in his ministry in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll come to it in a minute. But he uses this teaching in order to bring people to him. Well, enter, because wide is the gate and broad the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate. So the Lord here is giving two reasons. He's saying you must enter by me, the narrow gate, because the alternative is a broad way that leads to destruction. And then he says, but if you don't find the gate attractive in itself, it is the only way to life. And surely you want life. Surely you want everlasting life. Surely you want a quality of spiritual life. Surely you want to discover the hidden treasures of life, which are in Christ. So, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. So here the Lord is placing before his congregation a lifestyle decision. The way to life. The way to have God and the Saviour and the Spirit. The way of holiness. Now, these things are hard. These things are contrary to human nature. They will desire. They will need the work of the Spirit to implant in us a new nature. It's a narrow way, he says, that leads to life. And few there be, that find it. Now, in Luke chapter 13, and at verse 23, the Lord gives this teaching again, not at the outset of his ministry, not as part of the Sermon on the Mount, but in response to a question. And in Luke 13 and at verse 23, then said one to him. Now, he was going through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Let me give you a possible scenario here. Here was a man who himself had heard, or here was a man to whom it had been related by others, and he'd heard that somewhere back a year or so ago, or in another place, that Jesus had said that there were only a few going to be saved. And he wasn't sure. But he'd heard something about it, and he felt with the crowds there and with the general euphoria that possibly he'd been mistaken, possibly this was not true, possibly he'd heard it wrong. So he says, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now he did in fact say in the Sermon on the Mount, as we shall see in a minute, few there be that find life. And in Luke, the answer he gives to the man is not quite the same. He says, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now that's slightly different, isn't it? It's the same picture, it's the same imagery. But the Lord Jesus is giving it a different thrust here. Are there few that be saved? Jesus doesn't say yes. Jesus doesn't say no. He did say there were few, and there are. But what he says to the man is, you make sure you're one of them. Isn't it? That's what he's saying. Are there few that be saved? He says, strive to enter in. You make sure that you're one of them. Don't leave any stone unturned. Strive. It's the word agony. The word that was used of wrestlers. Agonizo. Agonize. And it means not a literal wrestling, it's a picture. But strive. Strive against sin. Strive against the feelings. Strive against the pull of the evil one. Strive against it all. But strive to enter in. This is key. Make sure you're one of them. And the entering in, that is to say, not into membership of a church, for we go by credible confession, but the actual entering in through the gate, through the blood of the Lord Jesus upon repentance into the narrow way of life, is a way from which we cannot be plucked away. The way which will bring us safely and securely to heaven. So strive, he says. Strive. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now he's been saying, enter in. But now he's saying that there will be a class of people who would like to enter. But they don't really strive. They would like heaven. They would like forgiveness of sins. They would like to meet God, even like Herod wanted to meet Jesus. But they're not prepared to strive. They're not prepared to put themselves out. They're not prepared to make a change of lifestyle. They're not prepared to consider that they are sinners and their sins need forgiving and they need to come to a holy God. They need the blood of Christ. They're not prepared for that. They'd like to. Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in. And shall not be able. The real reason they're not able, though, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and there's taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Well, some of that we'll come to later on in the Sermon on the Mount, the next bit that Jesus says. But the key thing here is that the real trouble was that people left it too late. Just like all those years that Noah was preaching to his generation. And they were asking him and ridiculing him, some asking sensible questions, some ridiculing. But none of them entering the ark. And then the moment the gates were shut and the flood started coming, they all wanted to come in, which they'd not wanted to do for years and years and years, but it was now too late. Don't make that error. Don't leave it too late. Well, back to Matthew. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's couched in the language of man. The people are seen as those who find. Seek, and ye shall find, says the Lord Jesus. But there are few that find. Make sure that you are one of them. Make sure that you've been serious. Make sure that your only desire is to be saved and to please God, to be able to enter into his presence, that by the blood of the Lord Jesus you're cleansed from your sin, his righteousness is imputed to you. Because this is the way that leads to life. And you will be a minority. It may well be that the minority in every generation from the beginning of time till the end of time will prove to be a greater kingdom and a greater army than any single army or kingdom that's ever existed before. But in every age it's a minority. Few. Few there be who find it. Or how wonderful it is to be a disciple. How lovely it was for those disciples listening to the Lord Jesus to know that they had found and they'd come through something that few are going to be able to do. And it's so delightful to know the Saviour. So wonderful. So embracing. So powerful. Giving so much authority. Few there be that find it. And then the Lord speaks to the same people. So you're wanting to come. All right. Beware of false prophets. Earlier, in Jeremiah's time, Isaiah's time, Ezekiel's time, and later, where we read, of course, of Peter, in 2 Peter, he has these words that you will recall. Remember, he says, there shall be among you, as there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There were false prophets among the people, there shall be false teachers among you. So whether we call them prophets, or whether we call them in New Testament times teachers, they shall privily, that is to say, without anybody really noticing what's happening, bring in damnable heresies. Things which will lead people to enter into eternal condemnation. Even denying the Lord that brought them. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. By whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Jeremiah speaks of the false prophets who corrupt and who destroy the souls of men. And nowhere is the corruption more evident than in the teaching that would either bring someone to the narrow gate or prevent that person coming. You think of how many there are who go to a church and they're told that they were saved and became a Christian when they were baptized as babies. Now, if the priest believes it, but he's wrong, and if you've heard it dinned into you by your parents, though you don't remember the occasion, you will believe that you are a Christian by virtue of what was done to you as a child. And therefore you have no need to listen to the gospel, no need to read the Bible, no need to take heed to preaching. Now that is a devastating, devastating false teaching. And you can see that it prevents people even coming to the narrow gate. Now it may be that they will see the fruits, which is the next thing that comes up, of those among whom they live, of the priests and of the others in their religion. Or it may be that they will have a deep unsettlement by the spirit of life and of worship. Or it may be they'll feel a great desire to read the Bible for themselves and be disabused of these things. But the Lord is saying that the great thrust of false teachers and false prophets is to prevent people from knowing the truth, from beginning in the way of truth, from entering upon the way of truth. And it is the responsibility of those who desire to be saved to beware. Now, how can we beware? Well, the only way we can beware is to come right off of man and man's thinking and man's philosophies and the teaching of a man, even a man in a pulpit, and get to the scriptures and to the God of the scriptures and to his Saviour, and to look to the truth of the Saviour as portrayed in the Word of God. That's the only way to distinguish the false from the true, and that the Spirit of truth should enable you to see and to open your eyes. Because the false prophets always have an ulterior motive. Let me read a little bit to you from Ezekiel. I can just find it quickly. A little bit from Ezekiel 22. It's a terrible, terrible picture that the ravening wolves, you see. And they will come. And they will come as ravening wolves. Her princes in the midst are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. That's the princes. And for the prophets, there is a conspiracy of her prophets, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things and made many widows, Ezekiel 22. But destroying souls. And by souls we mean precious, precious lives and the eternal, never dying souls of men and women, destroyed by those who just want to make whatever it is, money out of it, ambition out of it, illicit gain out of it, whatever it is. You have no need to beware of Jesus or of the Saviour. You may trust him with all your heart, but man, they come in sheep's clothing and they look nice, but inwardly they're hungry. They're hungry for whatever they can get. Well, the Lord proposes a very simple solution. You shall know them by their fruits. Do you men gather grapes from thorns? The answer is, of course not. It's quite funny really, isn't it? Don't gather figs from thistles? No, of course not. Well, even so, says the Lord. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, none of us is perfect. But do these teachers, whether they be priests, whether they be prophets, whether they be the princes, the rulers of the world, do they bring forth the fruit of love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and self-control, all the other things? You know them by their fruits. Are they aggressive? Are they nasty? Is it clear that they don't care for you and your soul as an individual? Their motive is quite clearly different. Where's the love? Where's the joy? The peace? The Lord says it's not difficult. You know them by their fruits. And unless you want to be deceived, unless you want to go the way of all flesh and on that broad way, and unless you want to share forbidden fruit with their forbidden fruit, you will recognize them by their fruits. And you will know not to follow them. So the passage that we've been looking at today is the final appeal of the Lord. Enter. And then next week, as we come to verse 21, he speaks about those who claim to enter but don't. And that's just another aspect of deception that we must look at as we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. I trust that perhaps it would be good if all of us went back and read the whole sermon now through in its entirety. It's been many weeks we've been looking at it, and probably it seems a little disjointed. Now read it through. Pray to the Lord to open our eyes, that we may be true disciples and have really entered and really be on that narrow way that leads to life. Amen.